David was a man who knew what it was to have enemies. And he knew what it was to have enemies who sought him dead. The worst of enemies. The most hateful of enemies. Not just those who disliked him. Not just those who avoided him. Not just those who spake evil of him. But those who spake so evil of him that they sought him dead. He says in Psalm 41 verse 5, "Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish?" So great was their hatred for this man of God. So great was their hatred for all that he was and all that he said and all that he believed, that they wanted both he and his name dead and blotted out. And as such, David stands before us as a great figure and type of Christ. For his enemies' hatred of David was not because of David himself. It's because he was a man of God. It's because he loved God and his ways. It's because he was set before us as a figure of Christ himself. Man's hatred is of God. Men hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And they hate his gospel. And if you follow Christ, if you know Christ, if you know anything of his gospel, of his grace, of his love, of his salvation, you will meet something of the same reaction that David met. And you will know something of the reaction that Christ himself met with in this world. You will know something of how Christ felt when he came unto his own, the Jews, and the Jews rejected him. You will know something of how Christ felt when he came into this world and all men railed against him. You'll know something of how Christ felt when he walked amongst those who should have received him, those who should have loved him, those who should have honoured him. The Jews, the religious, those who said they served God. And yet they were moved against him. And they sought to stone him. And in the end, they betrayed him. And took him before the Romans. And accused him. And had him crucified. "When shall he die and his name perish?" was the cry of their hearts and their souls against him. And if you know him, and if you identify with him, and if you walk with him, and if you speak of him and his grace and his salvation boldly and plainly to others in this world, you will meet with the same reaction. Whether they express it verbally or whether they just feel it in their hearts, men will see you, men will see in you Christ, and their reaction to Christ, of whom you speak and of whose grace you've tasted, will be to both him and to you, "When shall he die and his name perish?" When shall he die and his name perish? Mankind does not want God, does not want to bow down the knee to the Son of God, does not want to worship the Creator and their God, and wants to live as though he's not there. And yet he is there. He is their Creator. He is their God. And one day they will answer to him. David opens this psalm like this: "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favourest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face for ever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. What a psalm this is. What a psalm of comfort for all those who know what it is to be alone in this world, cast out by the world because of their love for Christ and his gospel. A child of God believer, if you feel at times when you look around at events in this world, when you journey through this world, when you face your day-to-day circumstances, if you feel at times like you're alone and the world around you despises and hates you and despises and hates the truth that you know and love and has no time for it, it's got no time for your gospel, got no time for your Lord, got no time for Christianity. It has no time for anything. It despises all that you are and all that you say, and you feel cast out and you feel alone, and you feel like the armies are, as it were, gathered around you, massed around you on the hilltops, and there you are in the valley below on your own, defenseless, and they're about to come down and rip you to pieces. If you feel like you cannot stand before them and you're alone, you have no strength, you have no great riches, you have no great power, you're poor and you're weak and you're helpless, and everyone around you is so strong and so mighty and so hateful, if that's how you feel, here is a psalm where you will see how David felt in such circumstances and how he found all his help in God, his Saviour. Yes, his enemies spake evil of him. Yes, they wanted him dead. Yes, they thought they'd blot him out and blot out the truth if they destroyed him. Yes, they thought they'd triumph, but ultimately they never did. And David knew that they never could. Ultimately, David's strength, David's salvation was in his God. And men could do what they liked to him, and he would rise up again. Men could slay him, and God would lift him up. Men could blot him out, and God would bring him forth again. Men could take his name away, and God would take that name and write it in letters large and proclaim it. Nothing that man could do unto David or under his Saviour would last. And child of God, this world may lie in darkness, and you will see that darkness all around you today. You will see it in current events. This past week we've seen a major event, the election of the President in the United States, and all the words that are spoken, and all the unrest that comes, and all the opposition, and all the sayings, and all the evil, and all the concern. But whatever happens, Whatever has happened, whatever happens in the future, there's nothing to fear if you know God. Men may turn with mighty power and mighty movements and a great public opinion with their views that they wish to bring about and their worldview and how they're striving to make the world like this or like that. And it might seem like you can't stand against it. It might seem like these views will prevail and God's ways will be trampled underfoot. It might seem like the wicked will prosper. But even if the wicked come unto you and put you to death, if you are God's, God will lift you up again. If you are God's, God will lift you up and cause you to rise in Christ victorious. And if the words that you speak are the truth of the gospel, the truth concerning Jesus Christ, man might do everything he can to blot it out. He might silence you. He might cast you out from his presence. He might cast you out from the churches. He might silence every avenue and every channel you might have to speak. He might shut you up. But that word will just go forth again in more power. Because there is a God who is on the throne. There is a God who is on the throne of this world. He rules. And there is no leader, there is no power, there is no country, there is no force, there is no people who can stand against him. His word is truth. He created this world. He put man upon this world. Man rebelled and fell. And God sent his Son into this world to deliver his people from their sins and from the sin and the death which entered when man fell. And he is saving and delivering that people with an almighty and an everlasting salvation. And one day he will separate that people from the wicked in this world. He will destroy this world with fire, and he will bring in a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness reigns. And his Son will rule, and that people will reign with him. And that's the ultimate end of all history, and everything that happens in this world is subservient to that end. Then we have nothing to fear. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? If in Christ, you may die and your name may be blotted out by men, but in Christ you will rise again and your name in him will be preserved forever. They sought to kill Christ and God rose him up again. They sought to blot his name out, and his name is the one name in time and eternity, the one name which will remain and be honoured forever and forever. There are many mighty names in history, many names of many men which have lasted many years, but they all pale into insignificance compared to the name of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Then if you're in him, if you're in Christ, your enemies can do nothing to you. They cannot triumph. They will be conquered. You will be saved in the end. However poor you feel to be, because you have a God and you have a Saviour who considers the poor. Consider first. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Now are you poor? Do you have times of trouble? Do you have enemies who hate you? Have you ever lied in a bed of sickness? Do you feel your weakness, your poverty? Do you feel like it's hard to stand in such a world and in such company where there is hatred and opposition to both you and what you believe every day? Do you feel poor? Do you feel the poverty in your soul of a lack of righteousness before a holy God? Not only can you not stand amongst men, but in the presence of God, you're aware, you know that you're just like all men. That you're a sinner, that you're wicked like all these others. That by nature you're a sinner and you're poor in spirit. Do you know that you have no righteousness? Nothing in you in which God could find any pleasure. Do you come before God feeling alone and cast out from men, but alone and cast out by God? Do you feel like, how could you possibly be saved? How could you possibly be helped? How could you possibly be delivered from your enemies when even God should be against you? Because most of all, you've offended him. All the days of your life, you've gone astray. You've been apathetic to him. You've despised his word. You've sought your own things and your own glory. You've trampled his word underfoot. And now all men are against you. And how? Where are you going to run to help? Why should God have any concern for you? You have no righteousness. You have no goodness. Nothing that you've done would merit anything from his hands. All you deserve is hell. All you deserve is his wrath and his judgment. Have you ever been in that place? Are you in that place? Because that's a place, my friend, of poverty. That's a place when you know you're poor. When you know that you've got nothing. Not just poor in that, oh, I've got a small little house and I've got a few pounds in the bank and I've got a few bits of bread. And I mean poor, you've got nothing. You're on the street, you're in the gutter, you've got no food, no water. You've got no righteousness. You've got no good works. You've got no reason for God to look upon you favourably. You're utterly bankrupt before him. The world hates you. And as far as you're concerned, God should hate you too, and rightly so. Have you ever been that poor? Are you that poor? Do you know that you're there? Are you in a time of trouble? Well, here's your hope. If that's where you are, and if you want to be delivered from it, if you want to know the mercy of God, if that's where you are and you come before God crying out, Lord, help me, deliver me, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. If you can say with David those words, then you will come to know and discover the blessing of that God who considers the poor and needy, the poor in spirit, those who have no righteousness and know it, those who are undeserving, those who can only cast themselves upon his grace and his mercy. Are you in trouble? The Lord will deliver his people, the poor, in time of trouble. Are you poor? Blessed is he, the Lord, who considers the poor. He considers them. He's looking for those who are poor. He's looking for those who've come to know they've got nothing. He teaches them that they've got nothing. He's brought them to that place. Once they thought they were rich. Once you thought you were rich. Once you thought you were something. Once you thought you were something before God. Once you thought, oh, I'm pretty moral. I've done this, I've done that. God will favour me. Once you thought you were religious, perhaps. Once you thought you prayed and you went to the meetings and God would be pleased with you. You weren't like these other men. But now that's all gone. Now that's all been stripped away. Now God's done a work in you and made you poor. And now you cry out. with David, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Not just against men, but against God. And when you're brought there, you will find that this God is a God who's looking for souls like you. He's looking for the poor. And he receives the poor. And when they come unto him with that cry, he blesses the poor that he considers. He delivers them from their time of trouble. He preserves them and keeps them alive. They're ebbing away, you're dying, you're falling, you're slipping, and you know you're slipping, and all you can see before you is death and hell after death. All you can see is the wrath and the judgment of come of God against your sin, and you know you deserve it, and you're slipping and you're in trouble, and God comes in his gospel and he points you to the Saviour who was in the same place you were, poor and cast out by men. He points you to a Saviour who bore the sins of his people. And he says unto you, if you're his, look, there's your sin. Yes, you sinned against me, but I've taken your sin and I've placed it upon my son. I've placed it upon my son, and he's gone to a place of execution in your stead. Look what he's done. There he is in your place. I will consider you. I will deliver you. I will cause you that deserve to die to live, because I've slain him in your place because of what you did. Yes, you sinned, but I've paid the price. He's paid the price. I've judged it. I've delivered you. And when you come there and you see that and you know that, you'll fall upon your knees before this God, and you'll know that salvation is of the Lord, entirely of the Lord. And you'll know that all your hope and all your glory is to be found in him. You'll know that man has done nothing for you. You'll know that in your time of trouble, you found man, all men, to be wanting. No one could help you. No one could come to your aid. No one understood. No one cared. No one understood what you were going through in your soul, inside. Oh, you could walk around before men and people would think that you're getting on with life. You were going to work. You were getting up in the morning. Things were going on. Everybody thought everything was fine. But inside you were in turmoil, in times of trouble. You knew before God that you were under a sentence. And you knew that death awaited. And if you tried to speak to anyone about it, no one understood. So you found man, even religious men, even the churches you went to, had no answer. You went to this place and to that place and you told them the state you were in, and no one had an answer. They just tried to say, oh, all is well. They just tried to say, oh, just believe in Jesus. Just do this, just do that. And you knew that you didn't know Jesus. You knew that his blood hadn't washed you clean. You knew that you were facing death. And they just tried to say peace, peace, when there was no peace. So you found man to be wanting and no help to be found in man. You knew you were poor. But here in Christ, here in the gospel, here in God, you found an answer. When God heard your cries for mercy, when God came unto you and pointed you to the Saviour upon the cross, when he put faith in your heart to look and to believe and to see the Saviour crucified for you, when he took the Saviour's blood and sprinkled it upon your heart, and you felt the blood applied, and you felt the forgiveness of sins, and you felt the burden roll from your back, and you felt yourself led into the presence of God, and you felt him saying unto you, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Peace be unto you. When you felt his love cast abroad in your heart, when you felt the forgiveness of sins, when you felt the Father speak unto you through his Son, thou art mine, then you knew that all your help was in God and not in man. And then when your enemies spake evil of you and said, when shall he die and his name perish? You could stand because you were in Christ. And you knew the God who blesses the poor. You knew the God who considers the poor. You knew the God, you know the God who delivers the poor in times of trouble. And it prepares you for those days when your enemies speak evil of you, and when they say, when shall he die and his name perish? It prepares you for those days. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. How this world is blind to the things of God and the work of God. How greatly do they misunderstand when someone under the work of God stands before them and comes unto them, they don't understand what's going on and they speak evil of them. Oh, he's a fool. Oh, he's so inward. Oh, he's always searching. Oh, what a fool. What does he know? Oh, he's so down. He should just be happy. He should just worship and praise with the rest of us. How the religious world misunderstands. Because for all its words and all its claims, it doesn't know the God whose name it takes. The Jews took God's name and they didn't know Christ, the Son of God, when God sent his own Son unto them. And Christendom takes Christ's name. And when children of God are born again and walk in their midst and come in their presence and speak of the conviction of sin and speak of their depravity and speak of their need of righteousness and speak of the Saviour and speak of how that Saviour brought in righteousness for them and speak of his electing grace, how they never chose him, but he chose them. And they know he must have chosen them because they never chose him. And yet he brought these circumstances to pass and he came after them with the gospel and he called unto them and he saved them. And they know they never sought him, so they know that he must have chosen them and they know that the truth of election is true. And when they speak of these things to the religious world says nonsense and cast them out and says of them that an evil disease cleaves unto them. And when they die, they'll not rise up again. Oh, how they whisper about the children of God behind their back. Oh, how they hate the truth of the gospel. And how they say in their hearts, and perhaps to the child of God's face, when shall he die and his name perish? And they say it of them because they said it of Christ himself. When Christ came, they said, when shall he die and his name perish? The Jews moved against him because of the truth that he spake of a sovereign God and a God who saves his own. A God who saves, not man. That salvation is of God, not of man. that you will be saved not because you're religious, not because you made the right decision when others didn't, not because you're more holy than anyone else, not because you go to church, not because you've got the right parents, not because you've got the right Bible, not because you're in the right meeting, not because of anything you do. That you won't be saved because of your works, but you'll be saved because of God and his choice and his grace. If that's the gospel you speak of, then the reaction you will have is hatred. And that's the gospel that Christ came speaking unto men. He spake of God and the sovereignty of God, and that he had come into this world to save his people from their sins. And all this cut across all the works and the glory in himself of the religious world into which he came. All the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes were seeking to get to heaven, seeking salvation through their own zealous works. They felt that because they were Jews and not Gentiles, that God favored them. They felt that because they had the right birth, that God would favor them. They felt that because they went to the temple and sacrificed and followed the teachings in the law, that God would favor them. They felt that anything that they did would merit God's salvation. And Christ came unto them and said, it's not what you do. It's God who saves. And their reaction was, stone him. Silence him. Take his name away. When shall he die and his name perish? Well, there was a day when Christ should die. There was a day when Christ would die. And the day in which he died was not a day in which they could rejoice. They did at the time. But soon afterwards they discovered that his death, far from causing his name to perish, far from silencing and ending the gospel, far from taking Christ away, actually magnified and glorified both his name, his person, and his message. The day Christ died, he delivered his people from their sins. The day Christ died, he fulfilled all that he promised regarding them. The day Christ died, he overcame all his enemies, including those Jews that put him to death. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. Raise me up that I may requite them. They said, now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Well, he did rise up. They put him to death. They thought they'd finished him. Yet he rose. He came in the fullness of time. When shall he die? In the fullness of time. Not when men determined, but when God determined. Nothing will happen when you decide it should happen, but it will happen when God says now. Now. Now is the hour. Now is the day of salvation. Now mine hour has come, Christ said. Now. When God says now is the hour, then the hour has come. When you say, I will be saved, I will do this, I will do that. Nothing, because you're not God. When shall he die and his name perish? In the fullness of time, Galatians 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When God says now, he sent his Son. He was born, he lived, he grew, he preached the gospel. Men rejected him, men took him, and Christ said, now mine hour is come. And they crucified him, because God moved them and said, now you can take him. They tried to stone him, they tried to put him to death multiple times, and they could not touch him. He slipped out of their grasp because his time had not come. But when God said, now I will deliver my people from their sins, now all is fulfilled, now is the hour, then he died. When shall he die? When men say, or when God says? When God sent his son, when God purposed, he offered him up as a sacrifice for sin upon the tree. When shall he die? In the fullness of time, and when his hour had come. John 12:23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The hour is come, he said, at the Lord's command, but not until. John 7:30 earlier says, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. They couldn't touch him. They are powerless, and you are powerless to do anything to Christ or anything to any of his children except God put the power in your hands. Oh, you enemies of the gospel. Oh, you in the darkness. Oh, you progressive liberals today. Oh, you who hate the truth. Any of you who hate the truth of the gospel and what those that follow Christ say unto you. All you who think you can do anything to God and his people. Learn this fact. You can do nothing until God says, all right, take him, crucify him. And in so doing, you bring a sentence down upon your own head which will never be removed. If you take one hand and lay it upon one of God's children, you will answer for it. If you say one word against one of God's people, you will answer for it. If you mock Christ and his gospel, there is a price to be paid. You cannot do one thing against God, except he gives you the freedom to do it, and if he gives you the freedom to do it, you'd better wish he never had. Better that God thwarts all your plans and brings you to nothing and brings you and breaks you and brings you to the sound of the truth than that he gives you the freedom to further your own iniquitous ways and your own opposition and your own hatred of the gospel. If your heart is stirred against what you heard today, if you say, oh, be quiet, I don't want to know. If you say of me, when shall he die and his name perish? If you say of this gospel, take it away, and you do and work and endeavour to silence the gospel and silence the truth and prevent the gospel being preached and prevent the children of God declaring unto you truth. If you try to marginalise this truth and dismiss it, and dismiss it as hate speech or any names you want to call it in order to silence it. If you want to put the truth to one side, you'll find you cannot. And you'll find that if you prosper in any way in doing so, it's because God gave you the freedom and God will cause you to answer for it one day. They could not take Christ because his hour was not yet come. And yet, John 17:1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And at that hour, God allowed wicked men to take his Son and to crucify him. And if he allows you, as a wicked man, to take his Son or to take his people in his Son and, as it were, crucify them in him, if he gives you the freedom, you'll know what it is to have his wrath poured down upon you. Oh, how men hate Christ, hate his people, and hate his name. When shall he die and his name perish? They don't want to hear it, because that name, Jesus Christ, is so powerful, and brings an echo in the heart of truth. People know that he's the Son of God. You know he's the Son of God, and you don't want to know him because he convicts you. Just knowing of Christ, just knowing his name, just knowing he's the Son of God, just hearing his name can bring conviction. People don't want to know it. And yet you can't silence it, because God will honour him and honour his name. And the more you try to kill him, The more you try to block that name out, the more he will rise up before you, and the more his name will be glorified, and you will not escape it. There was one in Jesus' company who turned against him, who betrayed him. As David speaks of here in verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up his heel against me. David knew what it was to have his friends, friends that he trusted, reject him and betray him. And in so doing, he spake in prophecy of Judas to come. That friend of Christ, that disciple, that one that walked in his company with the other disciples, who ultimately, when the hour came, betrayed him. He had all the words and all the profession. He walked with him. To the world around, he looked like he was one of those identified with him, and yet he betrayed him. Matthew 26 speaks of this. We see his betrayal. And how sobering it is, because it warns us that we can know so much of the truth and so much of the gospel and still not know Christ. As they did eat, verse 21, Jesus said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. Oh, will you take this word home? There were those who walked with Christ. There were those who came to the meeting. There were those who knew the gospel. There were those who heard the words. There were those who appeared religious, who turned against him in the end. And it were better for them that they had not been born. Betrayed. Mine own familiar friend. Had him put to death. Betrayed him to the Jews. They cried out, crucify him. The Romans took him. They had a mock trial. They put him to death. And they had their desire fulfilled. When shall he die? They said. And his name perish. Here it is. It came. The hour had come. Oh, victory, they fought. His enemies thought they'd conquered. Here's our hour. We've got him. We've slain him. That's the last we'll see of him. That's the last we'll see of this troubler in Israel. He's dead. Oh, how victorious they were. And how victorious we see people in this world. We see them as the days and the ages go by. As we see the political movements. As we see how the evil multiplies. How those who hate God and his ways. How they hate the truth. How they hate his morals. How they hate the truth of righteousness. How mankind thinks he's making progress. How we hear the world speak of how they're going to make this world progress. And by this, they mean progress down the path they want to go, of taking the shackles of God and pulling them aside, of breaking his bands asunder. Oh, how they've progressed. Oh, how they've taken the burden of Jesus Christ and his gospel, and they've slain him, and they've trampled his name underfoot. Oh, the progress they're making towards getting rid of him and his people and this troublesome religion. But as they slay him, so he rises again. That hour that they thought was their victory was his. And the hour in which you think that you've made a victory over Christ and his gospel will be the hour in which it conquers you. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up. And he did raise him up. Because fifthly, he was favoured of God. By this I know that thou favourest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. Christ was favoured of God, and David in Christ was favoured of God, and you, child of God, however poor you might be, however alone you might be, however many enemies you might be surrounded by, if you're God's, if you're Christ, you are favoured of God, and your enemies will not triumph. They might have a temporary moment. The Jews for a while thought they'd conquered, thought they'd killed Christ, thought he was out of the way, and then on the third day he rose again. And then his disciples, his apostles, came into Jerusalem preaching the gospel, and the people believed. And the Jews couldn't comprehend it. They got rid of Christ, and here's even more trouble in their midst. There's multiple people going around now. Not just this one man, but there's these disciples. There's more than one of them. And they're going around preaching of him, and they're saying he's risen again, and the people believe it. Far from taking this trouble and concealing it and silencing it, it's multiplying. Because he was favoured of God, and his enemies could not triumph. And he was favoured of God because he was righteous. And God, when he slew his son, raised him up in righteousness. He bore the sins of his people, but he took those sins away and took them away to the uttermost. And he rose up righteous and victorious. As for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. Well, God can only set Christ before his face forever if there's no sin in him. Then all the sin of his people was judged and his salvation was perfect. And they in him are righteous in him. And if you're in Christ, you are righteous as Christ is righteous. And you are favoured of God as Christ is favoured of God. You're one with him. You're loved of God. And man can do nothing to you. And he setteth you with his son before his face forever. Oh, to be held before the face of God the Father. Oh, for God to look upon us favorably. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful hope. What a wonderful salvation. And how everlasting is this? Seventhly and finally, David says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. This God who kept his son. This God who took his son when men slew him. When he laid down his life in the fullness of time. When his hour had come. This God who took his son raised him up. And he favoured him, and he blessed him, and he magnified the righteousness of God in him, and he set him before this world forever as that eternal, everlasting Son of God, who is from everlasting and is to everlasting. The eternal God set before us his eternal Son and his eternal salvation. Have you seen him? Have you seen him? Has God opened your eyes to see this Saviour, this everlasting, eternal Saviour? Have you seen his righteousness? Are you so poor that you hunger for it? Or are you left amongst those who just want to go away, who just want to shut your ears, who just say of Christ, when shall he die and his name perish? For if you are, one day you will stand before him. One day the Son of God that you with wicked hands have slain, that you in your heart have put to death, whose name you have trodden underfoot, one day with all men you shall bow the knee unto this Saviour. All men shall bow the knee. And you shall know that his name is above every name. It's above every name. And the one you despise is eternal. He was there before the worlds were made. He was there when the world was created. He was there throughout all history. He was there at every event. He was there when you were born. He was there when you lived. He was there when you died. And he's there, the other side of death, the other side of the grave. When you've lived your life, blotting his name out, there he will be, and you will bow the knee to he whose name lives and reigns forever. And then you will know that, yes, there was a day that he died, but he rose again, as the scriptures recorded. And oh, how you should have looked. Oh, how you should have known. Oh, how you should have heard. Oh, how you should have bowed the knee the other side of the grave. Oh, may God have mercy upon us to open our eyes to see the truth, to open our ears to hear the truth, and to open our hearts to believe the truth in this day of grace, in this hour, in these days upon which we walk upon the face of this earth, when the gospel comes, when you hear the gospel, when you hear this message, God give you grace not to reject, not to trample, not to turn away, not to say in your heart, when shall he die and his name perish? But God give you grace to be made poor, to confess your poverty, to confess your unrighteousness, to cry out, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Oh, may God in mercy put you where he put David and cause you to say, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. And may he bring you in the end to say, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. For though I hated him, he loved me, and he gave his son for me. He suffered and he died for me, a guilty wretch. When I died, he lifted me up, and in him I live forever. Oh, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Amen.